coming off. Okay. There's questions that there are some among them that pervert the charge of the gospel of Christ. Then in 8, Paul gives correction to anyone's teaching other than that of the gospel of Christ should be accursed. And in Galatians 1:11, but I certify you, brethren, Paul talking to the Galatians, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. And 12, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Christ. See, he gives his credentials right here. He received this from Christ himself. He didn't receive it from any man, and he didn't ask any man any questions. Paul, through the rest of the chapter, gives his certification being by Christ and not man. Now, started giving his itinerary for the next 17 years, which goes on into chapter 2, verse 1. Paul expresses in 2 how those who were brought in under disguise in Jerusalem tried to pass themselves as authorities who were actually Judaizers to expect Titus to be circumcised. But Paul and those with him, which is Titus and Barnabas, gave no attention to their expectations because Paul was to preach the gospel of circumcision. Now, everybody on here has done read these books, and I'm hoping that you got your book in front of you. And going through it, because I'm doing this in a manner that I can get through it in 45 minutes, and it might show that I could go back and do it at a slower pace and take longer, but I just wanted to do it in one setting. So the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to Paul, and that is of the Gentiles who were to be converted without circumcision being required, preaching grace through the faith of Christ. This can be related back to Acts 15:12. So that automatically puts the book of Galatians in mid-Acts, Acts 15. Because in Acts 15:12 says, then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Then in verse 9, when James and Peter saw John, and John saw that witnesses of grace given to Paul, they gave them their right hand of fellowship and to go to the heathen, and they, which is Paul, listen to me, which is Peter and James, were to go to the circumcision. Now all this was done in Jerusalem, but in verse 11, they're now in Antioch. So Paul in verse 11, giving his testimony to the Galatians and expressing that when they were in Antioch, Paul got in Peter's face about not practicing what he preached. And in verse 13, added Barnabas and other Jews was also carried away with their dissimulation. And now the Greek form in dissimulation is hypocrisies. Well, that's also the English language of hypocrisy. So Barnabas fell into the hypocrisy with Peter and the rest of them, and Paul had to, you know, kind of correct them and get in their face. Now in Antioch, the capital of the Gentile Christianity and the central point of Christian missions, the controversy first arose, and here Paul had first to encounter with the Judaizers that afterwards persecuted him in every sense of his endeavors and all his writings. Paul, in short terms, expressed to them that they were to treat the Gentile Christians as brothers and not to separate themselves as was the Jewish customs, which was the law of the circumcision. So that's what Paul was telling Barnabas and he was telling the Galatians. Expression in Galatians 2:15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Now these Jews by nature are natural born Jews, which is Paul and Barnabas. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, who even when believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. This can also be witnessed by David in Psalms 143, verses 1 and 2. Here David says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant," which is David, "for in thy sight shall no man be justified." So the law cannot justify anybody. In Galatians 2:19 through 21, "For though the law am dead to the law, for I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." And of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the message that Paul delivered to the Galatians the first time he went down, and this is what he's sending them in this letter. And who loved me and gave himself for me. And 21, "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." So Christ's death was just waste if the righteousness come by the law. But that's impossible. Righteousness was never able to come by the law. And starting in chapter 3, Paul starts out with, "O foolish Galatians." So he's getting at them again. "Who hath bewitched you or fascinated you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This would I only learn, would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" See, he's saying, "Ye are seeking to be made perfect with fleshly ordinances of the law." I'm sure Paul was beside himself. In 3:5, "He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by hearing of faith?" See, Paul knows that Judaizers are to blame, and know the answer himself. Then goes on to give the example of the faith of Abraham and the blessings of the nations from his seed, which is Christ. In 6 through 18, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness." The whole of chapter 3 is expressing how Abraham's seed of promise is falling to the nations, and this by faith, not law, explaining that the law was put into effect after the promise was given to Abraham. to Abraham, in thee all the nations shall be blessed, in 3:8. In 3:8 it says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Well, he didn't say that they'll be blessed through Christ, but it was through his seed. And Christ is the fulfillment of his seed. And in 3:10, for as many as are on the principle of works of law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So that automatically puts a yoke upon anybody's neck that's following under the law. And in 11, but no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. The man that doeth them shall live in them. In 13 and 14, Christ us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. I mean, that speaks volumes right there. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Galatians, on the Gentiles, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promises of the Spirit. And this is the article, through faith. In Deuteronomy 21, 22 and 23, it pretty much expresses what was just said. If a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. That is the perfect example of our Lord and Savior being on the tree, and gave the exact details that he was to be brought down off that tree before night, which is exactly what happened. In Galatians 3:17 and 18, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul. Talking, this is after Abraham, that it should make the promise of none effect, which is Abraham's promise. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. And then 19, why then the law? It was added for the sake of transgressions, until the seed come to whom the promises was made, and we know the seed is Christ, ordained through angels in the hand of the mediator. In Galatians 3:21, the law then against the promises, is the law then against the promises of God? Question. God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, this is zoopio, which is to quicken, resurrection. So if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Any questions? Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by the law. No, justified by faith. Our justification is through the faith of our Lord and Savior. In 25, but after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Now, even though I am using language referring it to us, he is talking to the Galatians here. This is a Galatians letter, and he's correcting them. And you can understand why the Galatians are having a time between law and grace, because they haven't had the opportunity to have the experience, I guess is the best way I can express it. So it would be easy for them to fall away from the faith when they really haven't read any of the scriptures except for what those have been told them to them. Because to the Galatians, Paul is just like one of our preachers on the corner. So we take that preacher by his word until the next preacher comes along. Does that sound familiar? Well, this is what Paul ran into with these Galatians. They didn't have teachers going around except through the apostles. And 3:27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And if you be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed, talking to the Galatians. So if you're Christ, if you've been put on Christ and baptized by him, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the same promise that was given to Abraham. Then we go into chapter 4. Verses 1 to 7 explains, after being in bondage unto the adoption of sonship of Christ, coming at the fullness of times, being redeemed from the law to receive the adoption of sons. 4:6, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. Paul's telling to the Galatians, okay, now you have the Spirit of God's Son in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, or crying, Father, Father. This is the first reference to the Holy Spirit, definite article mentioned in Galatians, being in their hearts, which leads up to his direction to the fruit of the Spirit, in chapter 5. But in verse 8, asking them when they didn't know God, but did service to the Jews who were no gods. So he's saying, you know, you Galatians, there was a time you didn't know God, but you did service to the Jews because, well, they made you. You were Gentiles, you were dogs, so you served. You served the Judaizers. And in 9 it says, but now after that you have known God, I mean, you're just as good, if not better, than the Jews now. But now after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to weak and beggarly elements? So he's scolding them again. Why do you want to put away the blessing that you have in Christ and go back to the yoke of bondage of the law and serve the Judaizers again? Because that's all they were just bragging about who they were. Paul asking the Gauls that how come when you were not saved by grace, you were slaves to Judaizers and they be under the bondage. My little children in 19. Paul referring them to his own, because you know he was the one that brought them into the faith at his first visit. So my little children of whom again until Christ, I desire to be present with you now to stand in doubt of you. Well, we know his voice is changed all right. He would be pretty bold at them. I'm sure they would probably I ain't even going to go into it. Then the rest of the chapter explaining the differences between Abraham's children, one being born of a bondwoman or a free woman, and finishes with where Paul and the Galatian Gentiles are not children of the bondwoman, but children of the free woman. Then we get into Galatians 5. Stand, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you us free. Talking to the Galatians. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He's saying, just stand up, take a stand with the liberty, the freedom that you have with the faith of Christ. And put away the yoke of bondage. And then too, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. Not just the Ten Commandments, which is spread all over the place here, but to the whole law. So, okay, I just said the Ten Commandments. So, the people today, if they're practicing the Ten Commandments, then they're held debtable to the whole law, according to what I just read here, right? I would think so. So, in 4, Christ has become of no effect to you. Whosoever you are, justified the law. Ye are fallen from grace. For we, in 5, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. In 7, said, ye had run well. You were running well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Well, we know who that is. Who has stopped you that you should not obey the truth? This is alluding to the Judaizers. And it's also mentioned in chapter 3, verse 1 that we went over. O senseless Galatians. In 8, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you, which is Christ. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And he's referring back to the law. The false teaching of the Judaizers, a small portion of legalism, if it's mixed with the gospel, corrupts its purity. To add legal ordinances and works in the least degree to justification by faith is to undermine the whole. So leaven is used as false doctrine. And in 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whoever he be. And if I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? So apparently the word got back to him that they were saying that Paul was preaching circumcision. And then he just pretty much says right here, then why am I still persecuted? Then the offense of the cross of ceased. They, the Galatians, gave ear to hear the insinuation that Paul himself observed the law among the Jews, though he persecuted the Gentiles to renounce it, he persuaded the Gentiles to renounce it, and that is the motive, which was to keep his covenants in a subordinate state, excluded from the full privileges of Christianity, which were enjoyed by the circumcised alone. And 12, would they were even cut off which trouble you? I wish they would. You know, Paul saying, I wish they would just be cut off that trouble you. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. And he lead into the the whole of faith, which is love, to serve one another unto liberty. Liberty equals freedom. Don't use the freedom you have to work your fleshly desires, but to love one another spiritually, helping one another with that of the love of Christ. And this is what he's telling the Galatians. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. All the law, the whole law, namely the Mosaic law. The oldest manuscript reads that it has been fulfilled, and so receives its full perfection. As rudimentary teachings are fulfilled by the more perfect doctrine, the law only united Israelites together, only united the Jews together, only united circumcision together. So every time you see circumcision, you know that it's related to the law, because circumcision was part of the law. Whereas the gospel of salvation, of faith, unites all men, and that in relation to God. And in verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you not consume one another. So in other words, if you guys get to bickering and fighting, don't kill yourself. But I say this, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Keeping the fruit of the Spirit always ever present in the minds allows one to display Christ in their walk and crucify the flesh. In 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and those are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Or as Darby says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these things are opposed one to the other, that you should not do those things which you desire. So he's pretty much saying, just because it enters your mind, don't mean you have to practice what you're thinking. The flesh and the Spirit are contrary one to the other, so that you must distinguish what proceeds from the Spirit and what from the flesh. You must not fulfill what you desire according to the carnal self, but what the Spirit within you desires. Paul is telling the Gauls to be mindful of the Spirit and follow its path. And we can use this literally in our daily life also, unless we be as finicky as the Galatians. In 18, but if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. It says, give yourselves to be led by the Spirit. You are not under the law, for you are not working the works of the flesh, which brings one under the law. The Spirit makes free from the law of sin and death. The law was made for a fleshly man, the circumcision, and for the works of the flesh. In 1 Timothy 1:9, Paul tells Timothy, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, and for manslayers. Not for a righteous man. So the law and faith don't work together. And verse 19 gives you an example of the fleshly actions that are covered in the law that is natural to mankind. And this is 19 through 21, actually. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, strife, wrath, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such alike, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Each and every one of these things, if you get to looking back into the law, they're there. Israel was told these things the 40 years they were in the wilderness, that these things they could be killed for and or whatever. In verse 22 are examples of the Spirit-filled life that has the love of Christ at the center. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is law. See, that's where there is no law comes into that. Because law is nowhere to be seen when these practices are being held. For all the law is fulfilled in word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Engage our loves of the fruit of the Spirit and to excite our hatred for the works of the flesh. In Ephesians 4:31, Paul tells us, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. With everything that you can muster against that, do it. In 1 Peter 2:1, it says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envyings and all evil speaking. So throughout Scripture, it's given us examples of what not only us, but it's telling the Galatians and those that the letters are written to correct themselves from. In 24 of Galatians 5, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. And in 6, instead of going through all of 6, I just chose to get chapter 6, 8 through 10. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Paul telling the Galatians, let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And to finish it up, I want to go with Colossians 1, 23 and 24. This is to us. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, which ye was preached to every creature which is under heaven, wherefore I Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the affliction of Christ in my body's sake, in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. We can use the Galatians example today as an example, and to not fall back. You know, we know of people that have fallen back away from the mystery that we understand it and fallen back to the kingdom hope. But we take these messages and take them to heart through the fruit of the Spirit that we take it in and consume it, and we live it, and we become the fruit of the Spirit. That's the whole gist of my reasoning for doing the fruit of the Spirit. It's more or less for me than anybody, to help me be a better person for Christ, to be a better example, to be a testimony for Christ. So all we have to do is to be constantly mindful and have that mindset of Christ in our heart on an hourly, minute basis, hourly basis, daily basis, wherever we are or whoever we're with. Yeah, go out of your way and be kind to a stranger. That's what we're supposed to do. That's it for my study. So let's go to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for this day and for all the things that you give us in it. Lord, stay with us. Keep us strong. Be with all those that are on our hearts, Lord, that need a healing or comforting touch. Give us the strength to carry on. Give us the fortitude. Lord, be with all those that are traveling, that will be traveling to the conference. And give us all traveling graces. And for the speakers, Lord, give us the message that you would have the body to hear. For speaking, for all the speakers, I say that, Lord, it's our will to do your will. For it's in Christ's precious holy name I pray. Amen.